Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to whom the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Johanna. Well, good morning. My name's Mick. I'm part of the family here at Cross Community. It's my privilege to bring the word this morning. Now let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your written word. Thank you for this orderly account that has been so carefully recorded and preserved for us. Speak to us your words of truth and prepare our hearts to hear and respond to what you would say to us today. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, when I was 17, I worked at Crazy Clark's. It was my job to stack the shelves, keep the storage area tidy, and generally do as I was told. Now, I liked that job, but there was an aspect of it that I didn't like. You see, I had two managers. One of them, she was orderly, gave clear instructions, maybe even kind. The other, I didn't quite know what to expect of him, and I never really knew what he expected from me. For example, I'd get a pallet of stock out. He'd say, "Put that luggage up on those shelves there." I'd no longer finish it, and he'd say, "All right, Michael, take that luggage down and put the boogie boards up." Or another example, the day I ran over my own foot with the trolley jack loaded with a ton of dog food. There was no, "How's your foot, Mike? Michael, you feeling okay? Do you want to go and see the doctor?" No. "Sit down, take your break early. Okay, get up, go and put the dog food on the shelves." I'm sure we've all worked for a boss or been under authority where those over us were ambivalent towards us, and those in authority were constantly changing. And when we are, it fills us with uncertainty. We never quite know where we stand or what to expect. Contrast this with a circumstance where the person in charge is good to us, and we know where we stand even when we make mistakes and there aren't any restructures to make us wonder what kind of boss we're getting next. The key message that we'll look at today is that Jesus was born to establish his eternal reign. Once again, Jesus was born to establish his eternal reign. And we'll see that because of our eternal and good ruler, we can have certainty as we walk through this life and even as we face death. We're going to work through the passage, and the 3 points I think are key to it. You'll see them up on the screen, are a favoured young woman, the Son of God will reign forever, and nothing will be impossible with God. So firstly, a favoured young woman, and starting with verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. The angel Gabriel was sent to make this important announcement. This Gabriel is the same angel that was sent to Zechariah 6 months earlier to announce the news that he and Elizabeth were to bear a son in their old age. But whilst this announcement came to a priest in the midst of a public worship service in Israel's capital, in the Holy of Holies, this announcement to Mary comes privately to a woman in a small rural village. Mary was visited by Gabriel in Nazareth, a very small town in the region of Galilee. It's a lowly setting in which this discourse takes place. Then in verse 27, Luke simply states that Gabriel was sent to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. It's worth considering the other simplicity of this statement. A man whose name was Joseph, and the virgin's name was Mary. Luke simply telling us the names of the people involved. God is working a pivotal piece of his dealing with mankind in all of history, and right in the middle of it are two ordinary people. God uses ordinary, everyday people to work his purposes. We know very little about Joseph and Mary, except that they were from a small rural village and Joseph was a carpenter. God chooses whom he will to accomplish his purposes. Also note that Joseph was of the line of David, the line of kings through whom Israel's Messiah was to be born. We'll pick up on this point soon. We continue in verse 28. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." So this is the first of two times that the angel tells Mary that she is favoured. But how could she be favoured? Mary was essentially a nobody with nothing from nowhere. Women were not held in high esteem in Luke's day. For an angel to visit this young woman and announce that she was favoured by God, this was startling news. And indeed, Mary was taken aback by it. Verses 29 and 30. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God." We see here that Mary's troubled at the saying, and she's also afraid. So why is Mary afraid? I suppose it's not every day that you expect to see an angel. And Zechariah was also afraid when he saw the angel. It must have been an amazing sight. It says here that she was troubled, perplexed. But what's she perplexed about? She's perplexed at the saying and trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So up to this point, she understands that she is favoured by God and that his presence is with her. You may imagine that she's asking herself, if I'm favoured by God and his presence is with me, then what's he planning? What does he have in store for me? Now, Mary doesn't say anything out loud, but the angel offers a simple response to her state of fear and peace for her troubled mind. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God." Now, this is a strange thing for God to say. As having a child out of wedlock in those days puts Mary in an incredibly unfavourable position socially. But we'll come back to that, because next comes the news that Mary's been waiting for. Verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Mary was to bear a son. She was to conceive and bear a son. This is pretty mind-blowing, and Mary certainly doesn't miss the implications. A simple announcement, but the miracle would be great, and the implications of this childbirth, as we'll see, would be far greater. So that's the first thing we see, that Mary was a favoured young woman. The second thing we see in this passage is that the Son of God would reign forever. These next verses form the central part of the angel's message to Mary, the big news as to the future call of the one who was to be born. And we begin to see the reason as to why God sent an angel to announce this child's birth. This child was to be special, very special, and God had big things in store for his life. The angel continues in verses 32 and 33. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So you can see here that the angel tells Mary three amazing things about this promised child. The first is that he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The second is that God will give him the throne of his father David. And the third is that his kingdom will never end. So let's travel through these one by one. Firstly, the angel tells Mary this child will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, the Most High is a term Jewish people understood to be referring to God, who created heaven and earth, the God who was sovereign over all. Mary's child, Jesus, was to be called the Son of God. The angel had told Zechariah that his son would be great before the Lord. But Mary's son would be known as the Son of God. So what was Mary thinking at this stage? I wonder if she'd clicked yet that her son was to be the Son of God. Now, we can't know for sure what Mary was thinking, but we'll see by the end of this passage that Luke intends for his readers to have no doubt as to the question about this, whether this child was to be the Son of God. Secondly, the angel tells Mary that God will give him the throne of his father David. It's through Joseph's line that this call of giving him David's throne would be fulfilled. But what's this throne of David? What does it depict? Well, back in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 7, when David had just finished building his own palace and he had in his heart to build a house for God, God sent Nathan the prophet to David with these words: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for you offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me, and your throne shall be established forever." This is a clear prophecy of the one who would come through the line of David, whose reign would be established forever. As well as God giving him the throne of his father David, we read of this one who is to be born that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So what's this house of Jacob that he's to rule over? Well, it's a term used to refer to God's people. When the people of Israel were at Mount Sinai, in infancy, in a sense, as his people, he used this term of them. In the Old Testament, after Israel had escaped from Pharaoh, just before they got given the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 19, we recall God speaking to Moses: "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So this child, this promised one who is to come, he will reign over all of God's people, and this reign will last forever. This is confirmed in the third thing that the angel says to Mary, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Let's stop and think about this for a minute. How is it that a kingdom would never end? We might have trouble comprehending this. Let's take a human example. The expected reign of an Australian Prime Minister, for example. Now, when they're elected, you expect them to be in power for a term of 3 years, right? Right? That might have been the case back in the day. You might even get a second term. Or what about our monarch, Queen Elizabeth II, who last year celebrated 65 years on the throne, the longest reigning British monarch. That's a long haul, but still not forever. So what does it mean that of his kingdom there will be no end? What sort of reign would this be? We must conclude that an eternal king was coming. This child who was to be born in order to reign forever over a kingdom of which there would be no end must himself exist forever. This king who is to come would be different from all human rulers. He would be eternal. Jesus was born to establish his eternal reign over his eternal kingdom. Isn't this the type of ruler you want to trust in? So that's the second thing we see, that the Son of God will reign forever. The third thing we see in this passage is that nothing will be impossible with God. Mary opens the final section of her discourse with the angel with the question, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And in the angel's response, Mary gets the emphatic statement, nothing will be impossible with God. Mary may have been asking the question specifically related as to how a virgin would fall pregnant, but the angel's answer is deeper than answering this question alone. So let's consider Mary's question firstly. How will this be, since I'm a virgin? This is such a beautiful, innocent, simple question. She's interacting with God in the details of life. As opposed to Zechariah's question that we looked at last week, which expressed doubt, Mary's question was rather a simple question of understanding. She simply didn't know how it was to come about. In the angel's response to Mary, we see not only the how of the virgin birth, but we get a small glimpse into the why. Verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit was to come upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadow her. God, who created man out of dust, was going to once again create man outside of natural laws, without usual reproductive processes. And connected to this, connected to the fact that Jesus would be born of a virgin, the angel says that he will be called Holy, the Son of God. The angel continues answering Mary's question of how will this be, by telling him of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Elizabeth, who was barren, is now blessed. God was under no obligation yet he provided abundantly for Zechariah and Elizabeth, blessing them with a baby boy in their old age. And the angel goes on, for nothing will be impossible with God. The pregnancy of a barren woman in her old age has proven it. Nothing will be impossible with God. Mary's pending pregnancy is sure. God, who spoke the universe into being, can cause a virgin to be with child. But we sense in the angel's response much more than an answer to Mary's simple question regarding a virgin birth. It's astounding that the one who existed from all of eternity, who spoke the world into existence and upholds the universe by the word of his power, is entering into the world he created. This is God doing the impossible. Listen to the way the Apostle John describes this at the start of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, as in God the Son, who was there when the universe was created and through whom all things were created, has become flesh and dwelt among us. So I said earlier we were going to come back to the question as to why God would call Mary favored. I wonder if you've ever been favored for something. Have you ever been chosen for a job role, or perhaps chosen in a sporting team or a performing arts team, and it's felt like you've been favored? Why could God say that Mary was favored? It's true. She would be the mother of the Son of God. That would be said of no other woman in all of history. But how could God's favor rest on her? How could God's favor rest on any of us? We see it's ultimately only because of what her Son achieved in his life, death, and resurrection. God's favor can only rest on us because Mary's Son would ultimately conquer sin and death and rise to reign eternally. The Apostle Paul puts it this way: but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God has shown that he can do the impossible. He's physically begun life in a barren woman. He's begun life in a virgin, and in doing so, entered creation as fully God and fully man. But perhaps most astounding of all, he's given spiritual life to us who were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were dead. There was no spiritual life in us. There was nothing we could do to bring ourselves to life, to earn favor with God. This promised baby, God's Son, he is the answer. It is through him that we can be made alive, that God can be rich in mercy toward us and love us. He is the eternal expression of God's favor on those whom he loves. You see, when we talk about these events, we're not talking about myths, legends, fairy tales. These things actually came about. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, these things were written that we may have certainty. Jesus was born. He lived. He died. He rose again to reign eternally over his people. For those who put their trust in Jesus, who swear allegiance to him as Lord of their life, there is certainty. A solid grounding amidst the turmoils, the ups and downs of this life, an assurance for eternity, for the life to come. Do you long for that certainty? How will you respond to God himself entering into creation to save his people and to reign eternally? Will you honor Jesus as King, praise him, rest in him, trust him with your life? With him, your life both now and in the future is sure. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that your favor can be on us who believe because of what your Son has achieved. We're so thankful that you have set up Jesus as the eternal ruler over your people. Thank you for the life, assurance, and joy you offer to those who would have Jesus as their King. He alone, not anyone or anything, is worthy of our allegiance. We pray that we would submit to him as King of our lives, rest in him, praise him as King, and trust him with all of life. It's in his name we pray. Amen.